help us now as we focus upon your word to be unhindered from the passing pleasures of this world and all the things that entice us. And we pray that we might focus in your spirit, be pleased to illuminate your word to us this morning. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to open this text, but first of all, by giving possibly a longer introduction than normal. I'd like to talk about two kinds of people in the world. For certain, there are only two kinds of people in the world: those who live for the glory of God, and those who worship, in contrast to that, who worship the creation. They seek the glory of man. And obviously there is a great struggle, a great battle, a great antithesis between these two people at the level of the heart, at the level of our understanding of how to live in this world. There's a great divide. Anything dealing with God or revealed truth, things like substitutionary atonement, Trinity, salvation, resurrection, things that are deal with God's word, by this group that worships the creation, these things are neglected or many times hated. The idea for creature worshipers, the idea that people would worship a transcendent, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable personal God is a waste of time in their minds. It's abhorrent to them that people would actually dedicate their lives and their time and their energies to something like the glory of God. They only want to focus on this world, on man, and on nature. God is excluded. He's cut off from having a role to play. This substitute faith that Romans talks about so often, this faith in man, repeating sadly that which has happened just in the past century, is causing chaos on our streets today, isn't it? Ideas certainly do have consequences. Those who do not live for the glory of God, they're seeking justice, equality, fraternity, a human utopia, a land of paradise, the solution to man's problems, apart from the Word of God and apart from the Creator, personal God. They're seeking the solution for man, but apart from the fountain of living water. And so they're creating cisterns that are broken, and they will find no answers there. They exclude God. They have a gospel of earth renewal, where sin is a forgotten word unless it's gutted of its biblical connotation and meaning, and it's reused. Now even many are demanding that Christians abandon the public worship of this God in our current time. They think it's a grave danger to public health, the worship of God. So obviously in their mind, the worship of God is not important for public health, or the worship of God is not important for people. And the lawsuits are already starting to roll right now as we speak against God's people. According to the religion of human worship that Paul speaks about in the first chapter of this book, this letter, man is not made in the image of God, in their view. Man's main problem is things like oppression. So human authorities should come in and save man by making all socially and financially equal. They trust with enough mental labor and scientific sweat, coupled with radical activism, maybe they can transform the world, and viruses and racism and things that are bad will just be done away with, and there will be finally a utopia on earth. And what are the things that they consider oppressive? Well, things like a man marrying a woman and having children is now considered oppressive. because it is a cultural imposition of the majority. I confused a word with Portuguese, please forgive me. It's a cultural imposition of the majority on the minority, such as gays and lesbians. And so male headship and children makes the woman feel cheated and undervalued, and therefore it's oppressive. And so these kinds of ideas are running amok in our culture today. Man has abandoned God and is a desire with autonomous reasoning and scientific prowess, analyzing the data of this world. Alone, they think they can find the answer. They have worshipped the creature and abandoned the creator. God is irrelevant to this world and to human life. They seek wisdom, but with no fear of the Lord, as they study and as they work arduously to understand. They invent a substitute salvation for man and a different goal for human life, the glory of man. But this text obviously is pointing us in a different direction. It's pointing us to the glory of God. Now, God's word also teaches us that there is nothing new under the sun. These are just old, different ways that paganism and unbelief has always expressed itself down through the ages. So critical race theory, dividing man into oppressed and oppressor along the lines of race, sexual orientation, and religion, has been taught now for decades in our school systems, in Brazil, and in the United States. The rich and powerful across the world help promote this unorganized, but often organized religion. And they teach it, and they organize classes on how we should organize against the God of all creation. Satan and his demons are seeking those whom they may devour, even in the evangelical world. Recife, the country, the city in which we live in Brazil. Recife, we came, and then we went to Seattle, one of our first stops, and then very close there to Portland, and then we traveled to Minneapolis. It seems like the Lord has taken us through every hot spot, at least in America, and certainly Recife is suffering with all these things. And now, after all these ideologies for decades have been promoted in our school systems, we're seeing the black boots finally on the ground. And the troops are coming out. It reminds one of Psalm 2, doesn't it? Why do the nations rage and people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed. They are really in opposition to the Lord. And they're organized. And it's always been that way. They say, verse 3, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. Let's get rid of these people and the worship of that God. So what shall you do? What does God call you to do? Shall we withdraw from the battle? Shall we take a light stance against this? Shall we not speak about it? Well, God's word is clear. And it teaches us that man's central objective in life is to glorify God. God is man's highest good. And we cannot love God or neighbor if we do not live for this truth and proclaim it and share it with others, because that is the best that a man can have. God, salvation, and living soli Deo Gloria. And that's how we engage in this battle, isn't it? So we're not to be passive and to retreat and to not speak out, but we are rather to live actively for the glory of God. And you will need courage, won't you, brothers and sisters, to live for God's glory in this day. You will have to go against the complicated trends of this world. We can't be devoted to the glory of God and also be driven by the philosophy and the radicalism that this world has to offer because of misguided notions of human life. So today we would like to examine this famous text from God's Word And let's see what God's word has to say about human life and the problems, what has happened to man, what is the solution, and these basic truths that teach us how to live. So this is just definitely a review sermon of all the things you've heard since the very beginning, and certainly that pastor preaches on a weekly basis. Let's go back to the beginning. And you know these texts, they're all going to be very well-known texts. Creation, Genesis 1, in the beginning, God made man in his image and likeness, right? Genesis 1, 26 to 28. He loved man and men loved God. He lived for the glory of God. He was to be a prophet, priest, and king. And certainly initially he did that with God's favor. And he lived for the glory of God. He was made to be righteous and holy. And that's how he was. He lived for the glory of God. It was paradise on earth. That's Genesis 1 and 2. But what happens? Well, the fall happened to man. You know these stories so well. The fall happened in Genesis chapter 3. And so it's going to take courage to defend this biblical view of man and to understand that man fell from that state of bliss and glory where he would live for the glory of God. He fell from that. Well, what has happened to man? Genesis 3, we know the rebellion. I'm not going to repeat that story once again to you. The Satan came in and he deceived man, and they believed the creature rather than the Creator for the first time in the history of the world. They chose to adore, to trust in their own reason instead of God's revealed will. And it was a spiritual problem, wasn't it? It was a spiritual fall. It was a moral corruption that happened within man. And that is the basic problem with man. And see, the world offers a different problem. They don't understand man in this way. Romans 1, 18, Apostle Paul speaks about all of these same issues. The wrath of God then comes upon unbelief. Says that in chapter 1. I just want to go there quickly and read that again to you. Romans 1:18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. The glory of God is being demonstrated each and every single day as the sun goes up and obeys the Creator, and as the cells in your body do their bidding. And every single day you're sustained, and all men are sustained, and the ecosystems work the way they're supposed to, and the cattle give meat and milk, and people drink it, and there's this whole system, and the stars, and all these things that we can hardly contemplate and understand. They all are proclaiming, without human words, but they're declaring the glory of God. But men suppress the truth in unrighteousness. And this is what has happened to man. Romans 1:25 speaks to this, and we've repeated this. They exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. And this is the great antithesis. And there's only two religions basically then in the world. Those who worship some aspect of the creation. Maybe it's a figment of their own imagination, and they create a god. In the old days, they would whittle a god out of the trees, and they would bow down and worship them. And Jeremiah the prophet and other prophets criticized the pagans and even Israel for at times doing that, for trusting in that which is something similar to a scarecrow. It's just, it has hands and feet, but it cannot even speak, and it can't do anything with hands. It has no power. It has a mouth, but it doesn't speak. It has eyes, but it can't see. It has hands, but it can't feed anyone. And you bow down and worship those empty cisterns. And so ideologies that raise themselves up as the solution, and man believing it, it's part of this worship basic issue that man has, this basic problem. They exchange the truth of God for a lie. And Romans 2 explains that all men have fallen into the situation. There's no one who's a more elite group, who's a more special group than others. All have fallen, Jew and Gentile. He makes this so clear in these beginning passages of Romans. Romans 3 classically speaks about that. who is righteous. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. And this has fallen upon all men. So man deserves nothing after the fall because he's destitute of the glory of God. He only deserves one thing: eternal death and separation from the one he chose to ignore and to exclude from being important in this world. He is destitute of earning favor with God after the fall. And so this then is the theological, the biblical, the authoritative view of man. So in the universities, in the high echelons of world thinking, they should be teaching this anthropology. But do you think they teach this about man? Of course not. You know they haven't been teaching this for maybe centuries. The battle has been raging even in our own country. And public schools don't speak of this. Rather, they speak of how we should have a high view of ourselves. And we should speak about how beautiful we are. And actually, our children, the problem is not sin and rebelling against God. The problem is that they need a little bit more self-actualization, and they need to hear pretty words about how good and beautiful they are. These are the kinds of things that are the current anthropological orthodoxy of our day. And the psychology and the sociology and the humanities emphasize this view, rebellious view, the unbiblical view of man. And so our culture is contaminated with all these ideas, and if we're not careful, it can start seeping into our own veins through the movies we watch, through the television, through YouTube, and through all these other means that the world ideology seeks to seep into our hearts and into our thinking. But this is the biblical, theological, and authoritative view of man. Man has fallen from his original position of imaging God's knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. Now only small remains of that image can be seen, fragments. But God intervenes in human history with grace and mercy upon a new humanity. He's remaking all things Christ. And so we have hope. This image of God, this goal for the human life, to image God's holiness, righteousness, and justice, to become more like Him, is possible in Christ. And of course, if that's possible, that should be our goal, to live for the glory of God, piety, godliness, holiness, whatever you want to call it, progressive sanctification, as we call it in theology. This must be our very clear direction that each one of us, parents, are leading the children in this way. Schools should be teaching the children. This is the way we must go. Restoring the image of God and seeing this happen, teaching this, bringing people into the school of Christ, the church, and having parents take that idea of godliness and holiness and inculcating it into the hearts and lives and actions of our children is the goal of God's people. In other words, it's living to the glory of God. We've seen then the fall of man. For the remainder of time, let us proceed then to remind ourselves of the grace of God. And this is so much review for you. I am very confident of that. I can speak of it very quickly. But basically, as we look at this text and we look at these initial chapters of Romans, what's Paul talking about? Isn't he setting up the whole doctrines of grace in the light of total depravity, which we see here in Romans 3, that we just looked at that. We just looked at the fall of man. Man is morally corrupt and tainted by sin. Even his mind is impacted. His thinking is fallen. And so, yes, he can make plans and analyze the stars, but his interpretation of that is mixed with error, because of his heart commitment, because of his idolatry. He takes the facts of this world and interprets it according to his nature, which is fallen. He can't think to the glory of God anymore. He doesn't study and research to the glory of God. He will attempt to create a vaccine, but will not allow a cheaper medicine to do the job because of the desire for financial gain or for glory. They say in Brazil, we suffered, even while we were there, this great concern, a great virus called the Zika virus. And there were, during that time, a lot of babies who were being born with deformities. And they just couldn't quite figure out this connection, but it seems that some research have done some very, very interesting research and found that it was most likely caused by the vaccine. Now, have you heard that? Oh, trust me, the pharmaceutical powerhouses of this world and the governments of this world have tried to suppress that idea because for them, science and vaccines are the absolute truth in the way, but how many were hurt during that crisis? I thought all this, not to say that we're not thankful for all this progress of science, and there's so many good things, but there are such things as deformity and botched vaccines that exist in this world. But that will all be suppressed because of man's heart. They can't reveal their own lack of ability to create the solution for man's problems. We learn here in these famous passages of God's Word, Romans 3 and 24 and 28, we learn then that if man is to receive kindness or favor from God, then it has to be undeserved grace. And how clearly we need to keep this in our minds. Some of these looters, you've seen it on TV, right? Some of these looters there in Seattle or Portland, they're trying to break down public buildings. You've seen the statues come down in various areas. And you see people going into small businesses and looting. Some of those looters may very well come to Christ because it depends upon God's sovereign, unmerited grace. So there's hope even for those people. All have fallen short of the glory of God, and that includes ourselves, that includes our children, all. And this is the only true and great divide between men. Those who have received Christ and those who have rejected Christ. We learn as well in God's Word that God's love or kindness comes to His chosen bride. Comes to His loved lambs. He's a good shepherd and He's a good husband. And He loves with a particular love, and so He draws His people with sovereign power because His people were lost. His people were looters. They came to this world stealing glory from God and giving it to themselves and seeking glory in all these other things, and they worshiped the creature rather than the Creator. They were idolaters, but He saved them. They were looters. They stole from God and used this place, this world, for their own purposes. But God loves His wife particularly. The atonement goes to God's people, His church. Irresistible grace. These are the basic doctrines of the Reformation, I think. And these are the basic truths of God's Word, and we learn that from Scripture alone. We learn that salvation is all by grace alone. We learn that it's through faith alone in Christ. We can't do anything, any good works to earn this favor, merit. We learn that it comes from Christ alone, and finally we learn this, that life then must be lived for the glory of God alone. Now, let's just quickly run through the text and we will be done. Romans 11, with that wrong backdrop in mind as you read this text again. Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. The depths of the riches. It's marvelous, isn't it? It's abundant grace. It's beyond our capacity to understand. And so the Apostle Paul, after examining all these things that he's written in the early chapters and early part of this letter, the Spirit of God illumines him and he breathes forth through the Apostle Paul these truths. And after being enlightened, this profound mystery, Apostle Paul, he goes into this doxology, this song of praise, this poem of praise that's so beautiful and so amazing. What are the depths of the riches? Man knows much as he studies this beautiful creation. It's amazing the things that men are discovering, isn't it? As they study the universe and as they study the cell, they're basically seeing that within the cell, each cell, there's a little factory, a little universe within each cell. So imagine the universe and the galaxies and all those wonders. As he studies this beautiful creation, some of the knowledge of God, which he gave generally to all mankind, is clearly seen. For the heavens declare the glory of God, but the mind of man is not able even to search and comprehend that to its full extent. The creative realities. They're trying, they're seeking. They can't fully understand it, but imagine trying to understand the riches of special revelation apart from God's Spirit. They can't understand the amazingness of the grace of salvation because they don't see the origin of man. They don't see the fall of man. They don't see to where we have fallen. They have rejected the Creator, and so their whole view of this Word and the possibility of this revelation is null and void to them. But the Apostle Paul says, the depths and the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable. It's beyond our comprehension, even for God's people. We cannot fully understand, and the weight of the glory of this doesn't impact our lives to the full extent possible. The revelation of God's mercy in Christ is better than life itself. It's unsearchable. Knowing the love of God for His people, for you, knowing His salvation, the sacrificial love of Christ, is the greatest good that a man can know. And for all eternity, I believe we will grow in our awareness of that for all eternity. It's unsearchable. Even as we think into the vastness of eternity, we will meditate and try to understand more fully the excellence of this grace that has been shown to us. But now we can only see a glimpse of this glory. A better look than Moses had, but still we can't fully take it in. Apostle Paul teaches us here. The passage goes on to say, for of Him and through Him and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Isn't that soli Deo Gloria? To Him alone be glory. All men and all of the universe was created from nothing. It all comes from God, of Him, for of Him. All things, the universe, all things that you see, all the institutions, the history, all from Him. Of God, we are totally dependent upon Him every moment of our lives. He's a creator. We are God's possession. Even beyond the fact that He's our Creator, we are God's loved people, His chosen bride. We belong to Him then through creation, and we belong to Him through adoption, through marriage, through covenant, through promise. Through Him, the text says, for of Him and through Him, it came from Him. Redemption and creation. It's through Him all these things, these great acts of God come from God. Of Him and through Him and to Him, therefore, are all things. Soli Deo Gloria, then, is the proper way to live for this Creator and Redeemer. To Him, all things, His creation is singing the praises of God. The sun rises every single morning as the earth spins, and we understand those things scientifically, but as we see it, it's rising and setting, and it's obeying the voice of its Creator, and in doing that, it's submissive, and it's giving glory to God, and it's shouting every single day. And this is the job of God's people, His chosen bride, to declare in human language the words of God to man. And that's what Pastor does and the church does down through the ages, week after week. What a privilege we have. In light of the fall, in light of all those things we looked at, and that's why certainly the Catechism, the Reformed Catechism, said it like this, translating once again from Portuguese: what's your only comfort then, and hope in this life, both body and soul, in life and in death? My hope is this, that I don't belong to myself, but I belong to my faithful Savior Jesus Christ, who with the precious blood of His own life, totally paid for all of my sins, and has liberated me from the dominion of darkness. I don't belong to that dominion, that kingdom anymore. He protects me so well that not even one hair of my head can fall without His knowledge. All things work together for good to those who love God. All these things work out for my own salvation. Therefore, by His Spirit, He guarantees me as well eternal life, and He makes me willing, ready to live for Him from now on with all of my heart. That is the Reformed response. That is the biblical response, the Christian's response to all this glory that we have seen in the backdrop of our fallen estate. So the Apostle Paul goes on, and finally, to these famous words: I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, according to these doctrines that we've just analyzed, these doctrines of grace, understanding that we're all dead in trespasses and sins, but God redeemed us with His sovereign love. He says, based upon that truth, present your bodies, your whole lives, a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Once again, bodies means everything you are, the whole of yourself, your mind. Bring it to the glory of God. Your heart, your emotions, your desires, your joys, your ambitions in life. Bring it to the glory of God. Your hands, your actions, your words, the things you do. Mind, heart, and hands, all of it, the whole, holistically to the goal, to the glory of God. Your bodies. It means everything that you are. Now, as resurrected people in Christ, we live for the Redeemer. We live with Him in heavenly places. And so our thinking, our minds, is given over to Him. No, you no longer live for your own vision of life or seek your own kingdom or your own little utopia here upon earth. It's been done. It's finished. It's the work of Christ. That is our glory. That is our hope. That is our exaltation. And so you present your bodies, everything that you are, as a living sacrifice. It's a living because you're resurrected. You're alive. You have a spiritual life within you. It's a living sacrifice. It's a sacrifice. It's sacrificial living. In sacrifice, there's a death, right? So you die to yourself. You're done. Doug is just in the grave. And now it's Christ in me. It's the Christian Doug. It's the Christian Darius. It's the Christian Christ living in you. With Him we have died and we have been raised. It's a living sacrifice. A self-renouncing sacrifice. And this is a part that I want to encourage you on, and we're coming to the end, but this is the part that's difficult for us, isn't it? The self-renouncing sacrifice. Now we'll devote all of ourselves, all aspects of our being, to bring it subject to Christ. So have you enlisted yourself in the academy, in the program of Christ's instruction? Have you disciplined your life for godliness? Are you exercising yourself? Because it's a sacrifice, a living sacrifice. It's not necessarily easy, especially to the old man. There's parts of us that rub up against this, and there's much friction because of this battle within. And so do you love the church? It's part of sacrificial living. Yeah, the imperfections of the church. Look how small we are. Are we really going to dedicate our lives, our treasures, our life to the work of this place? Do we love the preaching, the baptism, the Lord's Supper? Do we love the Word? Do we love the preaching? Do we pray? Do we repent of our sin? Do we take the log out of our own eyes? And the Puritans used to do, they would sit down at times and meditate, and they would have this self-analysis to see where their hearts have gone astray and where their actions do not line up with the Word of God, and they would repent and confess, and they would take up their cross daily, and they would seek to have obedience from the heart. And so they would do this. This investigation, I think it's the true psychology where you go into the inner world and see if it's really dedicated to the glory of God and devoted to Him, or if it's just selfish living. So this living sacrifice to make all these things an integral part of your daily living and marriage. We're transformed by these doctrines of God's grace. It's a holy sacrifice, Romans 12:1 says. So holiness should permeate every area of our lives. When we grow in holiness, we become more like God. And that's the only way we can live for His glory. Because He is the only being truly worthy of glory. He is the only being truly worthy of honor. And so only in that which we become more like Him can we glorify Him. So that the own reflection of His glory is given back up to Him as we develop holy lives. This is a sacrifice. This is a great challenge for us who are still overcome by the world often. It presses in upon us the flesh, the old man within us. It's a great battle, and so it's a living sacrifice. It's warfare. It's not easy. It's bringing our mind subject and captive to Christ on a daily basis. It's a reasonable service, the text says. It's reasonable. This makes sense. It's a living sacrifice. It's difficult, but it makes logical sense, this service, in the light of human reality, in the light of God's great salvation. He made you, Genesis 1:1. He created all things. The heavens declare the glory of God. But you're a special creation in Christ. And so doubly, as created being and as redeemed, your life is reasonable. It's given to Him totally. And that's totally good. Totally wise. Because of who He is. And so the text finishes this way. Do not be conformed to this world. We can't live and think as a fallen world. The Christian must live for the glory of God, while the world seeks out other gods, all sorts of other gods. The lost world remains in darkness, so we can't be conformed to it. So we have to say no to fallen thinking, to selfishness, to pride. We need to say no to the evil that resides within us, and how we need to become masters of this. And it's an arduous task, something we give up in doing, and we don't want to encourage our brothers and sisters to do it often. We don't want to do the one anothering and the loving. It's difficult. And so this pursuit of godliness is difficult, and only when we understand the glory of the gospel will we, with gratitude to God, willingly dedicate all of ourselves to Him and renew our minds according to His will. Do you have this gratitude in your life to be willing to do whatever it is, as the text calls us to give our lives as a living sacrifice to Him? Reflect upon these things even as we close with the Lord's Supper. Reflect upon these things on a daily basis, the grace, the goodness of the gospel, and the gratitude that should be in your heart will give you the motivation, the strength, the spiritual energy based upon the gospel to do the things that God has called us to do, to live for His glory. It's the best in this fallen world that we can do is to create a marriage for the glory of God. It's to create children, to raise them up and put them in the academy of Christ so that they on a daily basis are going to war against sin, the world, Satan, and they're entering this great battle between two people. Those who live for the glory of man and those who live for the glory of God. The Word of God calls us all to live for His glory. Do you have courage to live in this day when there's so many ideologies pressing upon us in a new and fresh way? A way where I think maybe for the first time we might say, yeah, we might be facing huge fines and we might be facing prison here in America. Has it ever happened before? But we're still called to live this life for His glory. Do you have the courage to live this elevated view of God and His salvation? And this low but glorious view of man, this low view of man that fell, but a glorious hope that man has in Christ, so glorious that we can't even imagine it. Let's live this way for His glory together. We're here in Recife, Greenville, the other ends of the earth, for the glory of Christ. Let's pray. Father in heaven, now we praise You for Your Word. We praise You for the clarity of Your Word. We praise You for the gospel. We praise You for the doctrines of grace. We praise You.